Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. We continue in our study of this particular book about trusting God in troubling times. Last week, we spent our time in the first four verses of Scripture, and today we're going to be looking at four woes. The Lord is going to begin to answer Habakkuk's questions. Habakkuk has asked, "Why do you not show yourself? Why do you show me iniquity?" Several questions that appear in the early portion of this. God says, "I'm going to use the Chaldeans to judge my people, Judah." And so Habakkuk has a real problem with that. He said, why are you going to choose this awful, wicked, terrible nation of all nations that need to be judged? It would be the Chaldean nation, the Babylonians. They deserve to be punished, not us to be punished by them. And so the Lord is going to begin to unfold, beginning at verse 5 through the end of the chapter, four woes upon the proud. He does not, in the remaining two chapters here, he doesn't identify the Chaldeans as the ones that he's talking about, although they are surely included. But what he does is he takes this individual he calls the proud man. The proud man. Or the proud one. And he says, "This is what I have against the proud. And I'm going to unfold these judgments upon the proud." Now that certainly included the Chaldeans, but it also included the people of Judah. Because they had been proud in their arrogance to say to a piece of wood, "Thou art Yahweh." To bow down and worship a graven image, calling it the name that was the true Jehovah, taking his name and applying it to a piece of wood. Now, there's nothing more arrogant than that. Nothing more prideful than that. And so we have pictured before us woes, four of them, upon the proud. I want to read verses 5 through 20 with you. "Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and also is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booty unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land and of the city, and of all that dwelleth therein, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil," he thinks in his mind. "Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of this work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open your word to our hearts this morning. As we seek to know thy heart in relationship to what would happen to the people of Babylon, but would happen to all that are filled with pride and arrogance. Those that act as if God doesn't really exist. We can take God's name and apply it to anything. How foolish, how proud, how arrogant, and judgment will come. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts today to the truth of thy word, for I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me that this follows, verses 5 through 20, follow that great statement in verse 4, Behold, his soul shall be lifted up. The one whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And he takes and plays on that phrase, the one that's lifted up in pride, and speaks to him first in this parable here that he's going to share. Not a parable that's not going to actually happen, but a truth that's going to happen in the future concerning those that lift themselves up with pride. And I want to tell you something, folks. We need to be listening today. We need to be listening today. We live in a time where people are arrogant and proud. And we're not just talking about the world. We're talking about people that are in the church. The Bible says that the judgment of God should begin in the house of the Lord. We need to look within ourselves. Sometimes it's so easy to lift ourselves up in pride. We've got the answers. No, God has the answers. He shared the answers with us. That doesn't mean that we now have the answers of ourselves. We need to step back and look at this passage of Scripture here. I'm going to give you the four woes so that they're emblazoned upon your mind, and we're going to seek to unfold them here. But I want to start here with this statement, the just shall live by faith. Let that linger in your mind. Because as these woes unfold, we see a lack of faith. Those last two verses of chapter 2 there, 19, Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, and to the stone, be alive. So they're just covered with gold and silver. They are not alive. There's no breath in them. But then that last verse takes us into the presence of the Lord. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Who is the temple of the Lord during the age of grace? What does the Bible say? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? The temple of the Holy Spirit? You don't know this? You don't understand this? Wherever we go, on a basketball court, in a classroom, to Walmart, to Home Depot, to a restaurant like many will go to after church today, wherever you go, Christian, God is with you. You know how often that's forgotten? We're going to deal with this a little bit in tonight's challenge before we enter into communion about this whole matter of being a stumbling block to other people, to condone things in our lives that are wrong, live those things that are wrong before our children, and then wonder why our children go down that pathway of sin and seem to go farther than what we did. That's not what I taught them. Don't we hear that often? That's not what I taught them, but some things, the things you condone, teach more than what you said. And children, the next generation, always go further than their parents. If you don't know that, you don't understand the third and fourth generation that's talked about a great deal in the Bible. We need to understand this and get a hold of this. Sin is serious. You got to take it seriously. Judah did not. Babylon, the Chaldeans, did not. And all people of pride do not either. And so, there's judgment to be faced. If there's no turning back to God, there is going to be judgment. Now, in the case of Judah, what was he seeking to do? Purify them during the 70-year captivity and bring them back in the land. And that's exactly what he did. That's what he sought to do, and that's what he did. Babylon, on the other hand, Babylon is being regenerated today in the nation of Iran and Iraq, that area known as Babylon today, but it's nothing of its former self. Nothing. God judged Babylon. Why? Because of its arrogance and pride. Let's look at these four things this morning. These, I think, are very important. Four catastrophic woes upon the proud. I say catastrophic because that's what the word woe means. There are two different words translated woe in the Old Testament. In this passage, it's the word, Hebrew word, hoi. Hoi. That's the English transliteration of the word. And it means dissatisfaction and, notice this last word, pain. Dissatisfaction, never being satisfied. Always seeking for more. That's the proud. And what does he get in his prideful arrogance? He gets more dissatisfaction and more pain. Don't ever forget this. That's the false pursuit of this world, in a nutshell. You're pursuing it because you're not happy. You want more entertainment. You want more pleasure. You want to get it wherever you can get it. And so you pursue it, and you pursue it, and you pursue it, and it never satisfies. Never satisfies. 50 times in the Old Testament, this word woe is used here. And we see it used here in this particular passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, woe to the greedy proud. Those are in verses 9 through 11 here. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Now notice that. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. What is he doing? He's teaching his children how to be greedy too. He covets and he brings covetousness into his house. He welcomes it into his house. Now, this certainly could be said of Babylon. But it could also be said of Judah and every proud individual that's ever existed and will exist here upon this earth. Greediness. What is greediness? You've certainly, whenever you've given a bone to a dog and another dog comes up and wants a nibble on it, all right? What's the first thing that dog? I can remember we had a couple of dogs growing up. And when one of them would get the ham bone, the other dog would come over. We had a dog that lived next door. His name was Red, belonged to my aunt. And Red would come over, and Pebbles would have her bone, and Red would come up, and Pebbles, who was the sweetest, nicest dog, would turn Jekyll Hyde. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Pebbles had the ham bone, and Red wasn't getting it. And Red would come up sniffing. And all of a sudden, Pebbles would go into that stance. Hair would start standing up. Now, that was her bone. Now, it didn't have her name on it. Mom had taken the ham bone, chunked it out there in the yard. Pebbles got it. But some of the other dogs in the neighborhood said, you know, we'd like a little bit of that bone, too. But she wasn't having it. That's what we call greed. When you get it, you don't want anybody else to have it. That's greed. When you get it, you want to keep it for yourself. And whenever others come in, what are we doing? That defense mechanism. Get away from me. You're not having it. You're not going to have it. That was Babylon. That was Judah. And it's everybody that's filled with pride. A greediness about the things of this world. You see it in children. Those ladies that work down there in our sweet nursery see it on a regular basis. A child, they walk in with their bag and they open it up and there's some special toys from their house. And all the other kids are looking, what have they got? Oh, they brought an army man today. Man, when we were kids, army men were tops. Remember the little green plastic army men? You could buy 1,000 of them for $2. And Mom would find them all over the room, and I sure hated stepping on them with my bare foot. You'd have one of them left out on the carpet or something, and you'd walk in, whoo! And there's the arm of the thing bent back now by the army man. But we would have them, and we would try, we would play tennis ball wars. Set up all the army men on one side, on that, and we'd all have our certain number of tennis balls, and we had to roll them. You couldn't throw them. And you roll them to wipe out the enemy. I used to play that game with a little boy that Mom used to babysit. He's a police officer in Tallahassee right now. And I saw him not too long ago, and he said, Todd, you remember when we used to play army in your mom's living room? I said, I sure did, and I beat you every time. He just smiled. He remembered. He'd get so upset because he would roll it, and it would stop before it got there. He rolled it to you. He was trying to take out a bunch of them in the front, but he didn't get enough thing, and I would take mine, and I would put a little spin on it, put a little English. Anybody know what that is? Play ping pong, put a little English on that ping ball, and it. Well, I did that. I'd put a little spin on there, and it would just go all over the place, knocking down me. That's not fair. I can hear him now. Yeah. And then he would go over to all my army men. I'd go, whoa, we're not going to do that. You have to pick up my army men now. Okay? Now, we like other people's stuff. Oh, I've got to get that. Oh, I've got to get that purse. Man, I saw that on QVC, and I'm going to get it. I'm going to have it. Or some guy, oh, did you see that truck that just went by? As you're sitting down in your little truck looking up as it goes by, I'm, ooh, I want to have that truck. Not just have that truck, I mean have that truck. Greed, avarice. God says, I'm going to judge you for that. That greediness that when you get something, you don't want anybody else to have it. God has a special punishment and chastisement for Christians, but punishment for the evil that cannot obey and honor God with the substance that He has given to you. Notice that, please. Look at verses 10 and 11. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house. You've shared it with your kids, this avarice, this greediness. You've consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and has sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timber shall answer to it. All the things you've made and built, stone and timber. Testaments to ourselves. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have this superstructure that I'm going to call mine. The Bible says here that the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the tinder shall answer it because of the judgment that's coming your way. I want you to see the second thing here. Woe to the violent proud. The violent proud. Look at verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with what? Blood, that buildeth a town with blood, violence, and establisheth a city by iniquity. I want to tell you something. We're seeing in America a complete collapse of authority and civilization. There are places now that you have to be careful in our area not to go, especially at night. Regular murders that are taking place in cities that are near us, but also the violence that's taking place in these large cities, where on a weekend you'll have a dozen dead and 60 or 70 injured, and many of them are innocent bystanders. A bus driver this week in Chicago, taking kids to school, shot in the head by a stray bullet that was fired by a gang member. Students didn't know what to do. The bus had come to a stop and the driver was slumped over. The kids were screaming. Violence. The shedding of blood. Not one of you sitting in this room would want your child to see that or experience that. And yet many people in America, their children see that. They experience that. God says, I have a special judgment for you. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord one day as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be a time in the future in which there's going to be peace and prosperity. There won't be violence. But until then, we live with it. We live with it. I want to read to you an article that I found. This was in the Jewish World Review. It's an article by Cal Thomas. I want you to listen. I don't usually read an entire article, but it's very good about what's happening in America with the violence, the shedding of blood. While President Biden and local officials keep talking about causes for the rise in crime and violence in our major cities, proposing solutions that have failed in the past, like former President Bill Clinton's midnight basketball idea, the real reason for its escalation is deeper than what we see on the surface. The president's proposals delivered in New York City last week are more window dressing. As with similar ideas in the past, Biden's will do little to reduce crime. He talked about gun violence and hiring people to conduct violence intervention, and predictably more spending. His purpose seems aimed at duping the public into believing he's serious about reducing violent crime, which has risen substantially on his watch. It is not all, or even mainly, the president's fault. Though he contributes to the problem by his indifference to the massive lawbreaking at our southern border, since the tumultuous 60s, now listen, we have been reaping a moral whirlwind. Elections are not the only things that have consequences. So does a failure to teach right from wrong and excusing or rationalizing misbehavior. Instead of holding lawbreakers accountable and imposing penalties, studies have shown that absent fathers contribute to undisciplined youth. Now, I want you to think about the excuses that parents give for the misbehavior of their children. Oh, they've got ADHD. They've got this. They've got that. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have this. Those are excuses. They're not the real cause at all. The problem is lack of discipline. The notion of wrongdoers getting their just desserts has almost faded from our culture. Criminals are now regarded by too many progressives as victims of racism and social inequity. This doesn't explain why an overwhelming majority of those who live in poverty or are the product of diverse communities are law-abiding. Failure to teach right from wrong and discipline children contributes to violations of moral and secular law. Schools that focus on buzzwords like equity, equality, and diversity are ignoring the imposition of a moral code. Is there any such thing today? It has contributed to the chaos that has been making our streets unsafe. Police officers who are tasked with enforcing the law are now the targets of lawbreakers. Their morale has declined. They make arrests only to find that the criminals are back on the streets to reoffend, thanks in part to our lax laws and progressive judges and district attorneys. People don't automatically learn manners. They don't acquire respect for law or value the lives and property of others. They must be taught and punished when they disobey. Or some can be counted on to think there are no restraints for bad choices. Life is cheap, as more than 60 million legal abortions performed in the United States since 1973 testifies. Some who feel cheated in life apparently believe the property of others rightly belongs to them. All decisions about behavior begin in the heart. If we don't train people to abide by standards that are best for themselves and the country, many will choose another path that leads to gangs, drug use, drug dealing, and a life of crime. Few wish to stand for what is right in contemporary society because they fear condemnation from people and groups that will tag them with negative labels and cancel them. If we don't like the direction in which we are headed, it is time to yell stop, then turn around and take a different road. The one we are on now will lead to our destruction. He quotes here from a late Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, who correctly forecasted in the middle of the 20th century, this was in the 1950s, when he said the following, "The refusal to take sides on great moral issues is itself a decision. It is a silent acquiescence to evil. The tragedy of our time is that those who still believe in hostility lack fire and conviction, while those who believe in dishonesty are full of passionate conviction. You hear what he said there? It's so true today. Those that want to do right lack fire and conviction. And those who believe in dishonesty are full of passionate conviction. They get the microphone all day. And those that want to do what's right, they kind of sit back hoping things will change. You know where it starts? It starts in your home. That's where it starts. And we see pictured in this particular chapter where a greedy man brings it into his home. The violent man brings it into his home. Violence begets violence. I want to take you to the third one here. Woe to the alcoholic proud. Did you read that in verse 5 when we started this? Notice, please. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by, what's that next word? Wine. He is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. He doesn't know a boundary line because he's drunk. He's on the wine. I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in a day in which the church is promoting alcoholism. Oh, it's the fruit of the vine. Oh, it's good. God said so. Have at it. Let me tell you how it works. And then I'm going to quote a Hollywood star that understands it because his mother taught it to him. He disobeyed his mother. They heap to themselves problems. They've got their wine bottles all over the place in their house and then wonder why they raise drunks. Because they diminished in the thinking of their children what was happening. This is how it starts. The Bible says that the fruit of the vine, they automatically assume what? The fruit of the vine is what? Wine. Alcoholic wine. That's a wrong assumption, by the way. Now, yes, there is alcoholic wine mentioned in the Bible. But to assume that he says the fruit of the vine, what? I eat grapes. Is that the fruit of the vine? Are they fermented? Well, not unless you get them on the reduced aisle in the fruit section, which, by the way, goes pretty fast these days because it's so cheap. But what I'm saying is this. Now listen, this is how it starts. I can control my drinking. That's how it always starts. I'm good with it. I can control my drinking. I can have one glass a day, no problem. Then what happens? Stressful situations at work. Boy, tonight one's just not going to do it. I'm just going to do it tonight. I'll take two. And then before long, you have a closet wino. Somebody that's hiding it from everybody. Somebody that has learned to live life as an alcoholic. That's what's pictured here in this chapter. The proud man has lived life with drinking, and it's affected his life. Did you see that in verse 5, how it affected him? He can't stay home. He's out raising, literally, hell. That's what the Bible translation of that. He's out raising hell. He thinks, I can control it. Babylon had become a drunken nation. Drunk with the wine, but also drunk with the blood of the nations. Couldn't get enough. Let me just share with you. I read this week in an article that was published online regarding Mark Wahlberg. Some of you may have heard his name before. He just produced a movie called Father Stew. I don't watch movies and stuff like that that are out there in the theater. I don't go because I think the Lord's money could be better used than feeding it to Hollywood. But he was being interviewed by EWTN about this particular movie. And he talked about the fact that this Father Stu was a drunk, and then he supposedly had a religious experience and became Father Stu. And Mark Wahlberg said, it is so much like my life. I grew up in a strict home. My mom had a saying in our home, one beer equals four beers equals a raunchy tattoo. This is what this mother taught Mark Wahlberg. There's four brothers in that household. He said, I can remember it to this day, my mom saying that. He said, I got some raunchy tattoos because I was drunk. Then I got married and started having children, and I got so overwhelmed by what I had on my body. He went through years of surgeries to have them removed. And he said it was horrible, horrible. But he said every tattoo on my body was a result of getting drunk and being teased and so forth to go get a tattoo. And so he did. But did you listen to the words of the mother? The mother, by the way, when he came home with his first one, she said to him, you're going to regret this. And Mark Wahlberg, he says he's a Christian. I don't know. The way his life is and his language, I'm suspect in that regard. But one of the things that he said was very true. One beer equals what? Four beers equals what? A bad action. Now, how come the world can see this and Christians can't? Or people that say that they're Christians can't? This is the problem. Babylon was known for its drunkenness, its alcohol. But it had played over into Judah. As a matter of fact, when you see Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit of God, and he was taken and he was hovering over as someone dug into the walls of the temple. You remember that in the book of Ezekiel? He dug into the walls and he saw all kinds of vile descriptions on the walls. And the description was, they are drunk with the wine of iniquity. They're drunk. You see, you can never get drunk if you never take your first what? Drink. People think, oh, I can control this. Then an event comes, two or three. They have the experience. It's now mentally logged into their brain. The feelings after three or four drinks. Okay? You don't care anymore. And they like that experience. Oh, I got to get back to my one-a-day thing. And then the next experience comes along. Trouble at work. Boss angry at them. Something with the kids at home. As a result of that, four more glasses. And before long, we're taking four more glasses. And before long, we're drinking. And we now have a new pattern of life. A new pattern of life. Verse 5, again, I want you to get this in your heart and mind. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be what? Satisfied. But gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto himself all people. You know what Babylon's problem was? They started drinking the wine of taking one nation at a time, and it just continued to grow until they couldn't get satisfied, and then began to grab up the big nations. And they're going to come, and they're going to take the nation of Judah, but now they're messing with whom? God's people. That's the picture that's laid out here. I'm going to judge them, Habakkuk. I'm going to pour out my wrath upon you. Don't you forget this. And he spells out how it happened. But remember, Judah, you went down the same road. Finally, woe to the idolatrous crowd, the proud that are lifted up and began to worship other things. Do you know what? You don't have to have a wooden idol in your home. You don't have to have something out of stone. It could be a house. I have met some people in my life that worshiped where they lived. They were constantly tweaking it, changing it to try to make them satisfied with what they had, but they never really were satisfied with it, so they kept spending more and more and more and more and more. And then a fire comes along. I watched in the years that we've seen these California fires, I had an interview with a lady who had lost her house. It was a $1.2 million home out on the West Coast. And she said she was crying uncontrollably. And she said, "This was our dream house." And it went up in 15 minutes. Everything we have lived for has gone up in smoke. Every picture, every article of clothing, marriage, trinkets, dresses, outfits, gone. Everything we lived for is gone. What led her to that mentality? It was pride. Pride. Let me tell you something. You better hold the things of this world loosely. It can be taken away at any time. You think you have something precious in your home that you would never, ever want to lose. You got it locked up in the safe where nobody can steal it, but you can't enjoy it. Because it's where? It's locked up in the safe. And so you go there and you pull it out and you look at this heirloom piece that belongs to you. And you look at it, oh, this is so beautiful. Put it back in the safe so nobody steals it. What is that? What kind of life is that? It's a life of pride. I've got it. I'm going to keep it. But do you realize that there are forces in this world that are bigger than you are and more powerful than you are that can come in and take it all away? Just like last week ago Saturday in Perth, Australia. I mentioned this last week. This is telling, folks, about where things are moving in our world. The police showed up in the church, came into the church, began to walk up and down the aisles looking for people that didn't have their masks on. There were five people that didn't have them on. By the way, they were socially distancing inside the building. The five people were told, stand up. Why do you not have your mask on? Well, I have a exemption from that. Produce it at this time. I reached into their purses and whatever. They produced their little card that said that they didn't have to wear a mask. Okay, it'd be fine. Two of them did not have that. They were told, get your mask on. And then they went and stood in the back of the church for a while to watch to see if anybody was going to take it off. Now, what is that? That's pride. Pride and arrogance. We can control you and tell you how you can operate in your church. Now in America, we have what's called the First Amendment. I thank the Lord for it. I hope you can name the five freedoms of the First Amendment. But one of them is freedom of religion. And in that First Amendment it says, the government shall make no law regarding the free exercise of religion. Shall make no law regarding that. What's happening today? Little by little. You use the pandemic. What's the next thing that's going to come down? Control. What leads to all of these decisions being made by people in upper echelons and the oligarchy of our halls of Congress and so forth? It's pride and arrogance. And God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we've taken a little bit of extra time this morning. This is so important. Pride is one of the greatest sins that you've enumerated in the Scriptures. Are there many? But pride is awful because it leads to so many other awful things. And you expose before Habakkuk the sins of Babylon, the sins of Judah, and why judgment would come not only to Judah through the means of Babylon, but Babylon would be judged because of its intense pride. Now, Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts this morning. None of us are exempt from arrogance and pride. We thank God for humble people. But Lord, every one of us has a streak within us where we think we're right. We think we're right. We don't even have to provide proof. We just think we're right. And we just need the grace of God to come into our souls and say, no, wait a minute, only God's right. I need to conform to His righteousness so I know what is right. Now, Father, I pray that you would teach us as you taught Habakkuk that day, because in chapter 3, dear Father, you record for us the wonderful response of Habakkuk. He got it. He understood now what you were doing. But Lord, many of us don't. We don't see your hand at work in our world today. And some are living in fear. Help us not to do that. Help us to anticipate your soon return. And Lord, I pray that you'd put a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today to examine ourselves and to repent of our sin and humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that we don't have to be chastised for our pride. Lord, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.